The cat is away, and some of them didn't come to play this morning, but they're going to miss out because while Pastor Gary and the team is in Africa, and please pray daily, multiple times for them. When they landed, there was somebody that was quite ill. She's doing much better now, and hopefully the remainder of the trip will be much better for her. But continue to lift them up, because the enemy does not like the fact that there are people that are called and are now doing his bidding. And so lift the team up in Africa. But we are truly blessed here this morning. One of the folks that I trust for information, for updates on end times prophecy, he is the neatest brother that I know. Some of you probably weren't even here a few years ago when this church went through a very tough time. He was there for us, and I got to know Don Stewart quite well at that point in time. All I had to do was pick up the phone and call him, and he would make arrangements for whatever else he'd already scheduled, and he would come here and share with us. And so he is an integral part of our family, but you can hear him daily on Pastor's Perspective. So he's on the radio, he's on TV. I'll let him explain what he's doing there. He is the author of numerous books, a whole bunch of which he brought and are out in the lobby, and you can pick one up afterwards. Amazing, amazing teacher of God's Word, but I can call him friend as well, and that is very special. So please welcome Pastor Don Stewart.
Thank you, Dennis. Good morning, everybody. I tell you guys are the liveliest morning group I've ever seen anywhere. Is this, you guys always like this? Wow. Usually, you know, when I speak at a first service, I really have to tamp it down because everybody is kind of getting going. See, I'm a morning guy. I wake up, I like that. I wake up at 5 a.m. and I'm ready to start speaking right when I wake up. But don't ask me to speak at 9 at night. I'm fading at that time really bad, so I'm a morning guy. Well, it's nice to be here. Yeah, it's wonderful to see what the Lord is doing. It's just amazing to watch His grace, His goodness in that. And I want to thank you also, as Dennis mentioned, for not only doing what you do, but you're actually supporting what we're doing on our TV part, and that's His channel. If you don't know, His channel is 24/7 Christian television on the internet, www.hischannel.com. We are far and away, very far and away, the largest Christian television network on the internet. 24/7 Christian TV. We don't have share-a-thons. We just, you know, teach the Bible. I have a program 3 days a week at 10 o'clock in the morning called Breaking News, Mondays, Tuesdays, and Thursdays. And we spend an hour looking at the events that are taking place in the day and show it how it fits with Bible prophecy. And literally, I come in, I've got tomorrow, I'm going to be doing it. I got 50 stories already. And I can't do 50, I have to talk real fast to get that done in an hour. But what's going to happen? I'm going to get 10 more tomorrow morning before I get going. That's how many things are going on. So what I would like to do, well, I'm going to give you a message this morning on this subject, but if you really want to get into detail, that's where I get into it. I have 3 hours a week to get into the stories. And if you miss it live, the good news, you can watch it on video on demand. The last 5 programs we do are on demand. You can watch them, kind of catch up, so you don't have to be there, you know, to watch it at 10 a.m. And one final thing, the mind-boggling outreach of His channel. Every time someone presses a button, you know, on their computer or whatever to watch a program, it registers that. It's called a page view, all right? And we've just finished June. It'll be interesting to see the statistics. But in the month of May, we had on His channel over 438 million page views in the 1 month. Isn't that something? Yeah. And you guys are supporting this, so thank you, thank you, thank you. We're just mind-boggled. Now, we're going to be adding, actually, we've got 5 live programs on now. We're going to be adding a couple more Many of you know Amir Safadi. He's going to have a program on each week. We're editing his stuff. We've got some more people coming on. So the Lord's really blessing above and beyond. So thank you. Thank you for your support on that. All right. Let's get to the... Gary asked me to talk about end times and that. I've written a book called 25 Signs. We're near the end. And I want to just talk about a couple of them this morning to kind of get you going. And what we do, reason we do this, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, by the way, is going to be your passage. Here's the reason we do this, is to show about three things. Number one, that God's word is true. When he predicts something, it does come to pass. That's number one. Number two, he's given us signs that we are living at the time of the end. The Bible lists them, and we see them right now in front of our eyes. But number three, we make this very personal, too, because the same God who's promised certain things will happen in the world have promised certain things for you and I that are going to happen. He keeps his word, in other words. So what you're going to get out of this is not only God exists and his program's moving forward, but I can trust every promise he's made, everything that he says, because he's going to do it. And that's one of the reasons I love doing this particular subject. Anyway, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, this is our first sign of the end. We call it the miracle of Israel's survival, the miracle of Israel's survival. And this is the Lord speaking to a man named Abram some 4,200 years ago. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." All right, there's a number of promises here that God made to this man named Abram, and one of it, he was going to make a great nation out of him, a great people. And as we read the book of Genesis, the early chapters, the Lord reiterates the promise. As Abram and his wife Sarah are getting older and older, the promise is repeated, but there are no offspring, there are no children. And after a while, they're thinking, well, you know, maybe God doesn't want it through Sarah. So at first, Abram says, well, how about Eliezer, my servant? You know, and this was a practice in the ancient world. You could raise up offspring through your servant there, and they would take your name and be beneficial to the world. And God said, no, it's going to be one of your offsprings. Well, how about Hagar, you know, the handmaiden that Sarah said? No, that's not going to be the promised line. It's going to be through Abraham and Sarah. When they got beyond the childbearing years, God approached Abram again. He said, your name is no longer Abram, it's now Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And the promise was still there. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Can you imagine? Here's Abram. He's beyond the childbearing years, so is his wife. And he's hanging around the tent one day with his friends. They say, what's new, Abram? And he says, funny you should ask. God just spoke to me, and now, my name's now father of a multitude, Abraham. My children are going to be like the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore, and the whole world's going to be blessed through me, and on and on and on with the promises. What do you think the response would be of Abram's friends at that time? Abram, get out of the sun. You don't have any offspring. You're too old. You're beyond the childbearing years. But he had the promise of God. And as we know, the son was born, Isaac. And from Isaac and the patriarchs comes the nation of Israel. And they still exist today in the untold millions, like the stars of the sky, like the sand of the seashore. In other words, tremendous amount of offspring there. So literally fulfilled. But it began with a miracle. Not only do we have the miracle of Israel's survival, but the miracle of their birth. So they start out with a miracle, number one. But then God said something else to him. He said, I'm going to make your name great. Now, can you imagine, again, telling your friends that 4,200 years ago, my name's going to be made great? Well, here we are in 2018. If we were just counting noses worldwide, in the area of faith, religion, the most respected figure in the entire world today in 2018 is the man Abraham. Because Islam, Christianity, and Judaism all look to Abraham as their founder, as the human founder, as it were, in a very special way. Of course, Judaism rejects Jesus as the Messiah. So if we're just counting noses in the world today, in the era of religion, who is the most respected person? Abraham. I think that's pretty good, don't you? That God 4,200 years ago said your name's going to be made great, and here we are in 2018. So God is two for two on this. He's got great nation come from him. His name is going to be made great. But something else, too, and this is where Bible prophecy, every time we see this, it always hits where people are at. It personalizes the needs that people had at the time. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 35 to 37, there's a promise of God to the people. It came at a very opportune time. The people were in Jerusalem, and the Babylonians started deporting some of the people to Babylon. And Jeremiah says, look, your city's going to be destroyed, your temple is going to be destroyed because you've turned your back on the Lord. The false prophets were saying, no, you're God's people. This could never happen, never, ever happen. Jeremiah then made a prediction, cited what the Lord said, and the Lord said, this people, basically, even though you're rebelling against me, you will always exist. As long as the sun is in the sky, you know, the stars in the sky, there's going to be a nation of Israel. You will continue to exist. Now, this didn't mean much to them until they were all taken to Babylon in captivity for 70 years, thinking, well, Jeremiah did predict the captivity. Now he's telling us that we're going to still exist. We're not going to be destroyed. We're going to come back to our homeland, which had never happened before once in the history of the world when a people group is removed from their homeland and comes back. But they had that promise, and they had that to hang on to. Now, what Jeremiah said to the people went over, okay, build some houses, plant some vineyards, get married. You're going to be there 70 years, but then you will get back. And exactly as he predicted, they came back, 606 B.C., 536 B.C. But the point is, Israel, this nation, is going to continue to exist. In other words, you're not going to cease to exist even though you've been removed from your homeland, because once that happens, let's face it, there's the people, you know, get absorbed into other nations. So that's not going to happen. But more than that, the Bible says that the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, will exist at the very time of the end. The book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 1, talks about your people, Daniel. At the time of the end, there'll be a time of great distress, but God will deliver your people that believe in him. And your people, Daniel, are the Jews. So there's dozens of promises in Scripture that not only will Abraham's descendants, you know, be multiplied, Abraham's name will be made great, they will continue to exist, but also exist at the time of the end. Now, what's interesting here, we've got also a prediction of the Lord Jesus along that line. If you remember the last week of his life, he was asked about, when he talked about the destruction of the city and the temple, and this is the second time the city and the temple would be destroyed. This would be in AD 70. He's predicting this. They were asking him for some signs, and he's talking about a time of great distress, great tribulation that Daniel 12:1 talked about, same time period. And he says about it in Matthew, it's funny, 24:20. He says, when this time comes, pray that your flight, when you have to leave, when you see these events taking place, won't be during bad weather, wintertime, or on the Sabbath. Why the Sabbath? Because people, you know, on the Sabbath can only walk a certain amount of distance. You know, if you're a Sabbath observer, you can only do certain things on the Sabbath. You're limited. But that was a prediction of Jesus at the time of the end. Now, this became very clear to me a number of years ago in Israel. Now, I've had the privilege of being able to go to Israel on 18 different occasions. My first one was in 1976. And it was exciting being there. I'd never been there before. I'm 26 years of age. I'm going to the Holy Land. You know, my friend Josh McDowell, we're making a film together. And it was so exciting. And so the first Sabbath there, it was interesting. Saturday morning comes about, and we're there in this hotel. It's got about like 10 floors, and we're at like the 9th floor there in Jerusalem. So I'm all excited to go down. So I go in. I see the elevator doors are open. Oh, that's great. So I go in, and I look, and every button's pushed. I go, what's this all about? You know, so I go in and the door shut on me. Well, that's interesting. You know, the door shut, and then it goes from the 9th floor to the 8th floor. Opens up, no one's there. Okay, fine, great. It does that, 7th floor, some people come in, good morning, Boker Tov, you know, whatever you say, Guten Morgen, you know, wie geht's, wie steht's, you know, you speak whatever, they speak every language in the world. Anyway, it stops at every single floor. I go, what in the world's going on here? I get down to the bottom, and I realize, oh, I left something in the room. I got to go back. Oh, no. So, yes. And so I thought, it's not going to do the same thing going up. Oh, yeah, it did. So I had to go back up and back. It took me like a half hour. And so literally, so finally, when I got down at the lobby, I asked someone, I said, what's the deal with this elevator here? And they laughed at me. They said, well, that's the Sabbath elevator, the Shabbat elevator. Well, what's that mean? Well, it has been determined, you know, the Bible says you're not to do any work on the Sabbath. And it's considered work. They've determined it's considered work to press a button to use an elevator to go, seriously, you know, to go to a floor. So what there is, this elevator there for people who are Sabbath observers, you don't have to do any work. It can take you there, go there, up and down. He said, but right next to it, right down the hall, is the Gentiles elevator. It goes straight down and straight up. And you could have taken it. I go, oy vey. So anyway, so now this is hilarious. Every time on our trips, whenever we're there, we warn the people, but I'm there and I'm watching these people get from our group going in the Shabbat elevator and that. I'm just saying, see you in a half hour. You know, they don't get it. So, but anyway, but here's what hit me. This is in 1976. I'm thinking 2,000 years after Jesus came on this earth and he talked about the time of the end. What did he say? Pray that it won't be on the Sabbath because there will be Jews and there will be Sabbath observers at the time of the end. Isn't that amazing? And here we go. You know, and that's it today. 2018, still observing the Sabbath there in Israel. So here are the predictions. And again, when we talk about 25 signs, these aren't 25 predictions. These are 25 specific signs the end is coming. But under each one, there are a number of points. There are 4 points under this first one. You know, Abraham's going to, you know, his people are going to be as numerous. His name's going to be made great. They're going to exist at the time of the end. And they will be actually the sign. They will be, his descendants will be made great, and they will always, always exist even at the time of the end. Now, one of the interesting things about what the Bible says about the time of the end and the last days, this is something I've always wanted to do. And what I did, in putting this thing together, I bought about 30 books that were written by people anywhere from, let's say, 70 years ago to like 300 years ago. And in these books, these are Bible commentators who look forward to the time of the end, but had nothing that we have, nothing whatsoever. In fact, in my 25 signs we talk about, they had two of them. One and two they had. The other 23 we have, they don't. And so what did they have going for them? What kept them going over the centuries? And it was interesting because all of them to a person said this in one way or another. And I'm going to give you one quotation of the observations they made to could keep them going to realize, even though they didn't see any of the things we see today, that God's word is true. And it has to do with the Jews and their survival. And one of the commentators, a man named J.C. Ryle, who wrote in the middle of the 19th century, he was a Brit, an Englishman. Listen to what he said. But though Israel has been scattered, Israel has not been destroyed. For 1,800 years, the Jews have continued as a separate people, without a king, without a land, without a territory, but never lost, never absorbed among the nations. They have often been trampled underfoot, but never shaken from the faith of their fathers. They have often been persecuted, but never destroyed. At this very moment, they are as distinct and peculiar a people as any people upon the earth. And then he made this brilliant observation. Romans, Danes, Saxons, Normans, Belgians, French, Germans have all in turn settled on British soil. All of them in turn have lost their national distinctiveness. All of them in turn have become part and parcel of the English nation after a lapse of a few hundred years, but it has never been so with the Jews. Dispersed as they are, there is a principle of cohesion among them which no circumstances have been able to melt. Scattered as they are, there is a national vitality which is stronger than that than any other nation on the earth. Settle where you please, in hot countries or in cold, you will find the Jews. But go where you will and settle where you please, this wonderful people is always the same. Scattered as they are, few in number compared to those among whom they live, the Jews are always the Jews. 3,000 years ago, Balaam said, "The people shall dwell alone and not be reckoned among the nations." We have seen these words made good before our eyes. Close quote. Now, this is incredible, and this is what they saw, these commentators. The promise that God had made that the Jews would always exist as a distinct people. And here he is, he's English, and he sees in England all these other nations coming in there, and they become Englishmen, you know, after a couple of centuries. But here are the Jews. They remain the same. They look the same, same laws. They stay together, same customs. And it's true wherever you go in the world. And they all observe this thinking, you know, God still has a plan for these people. They are going to still exist to the time of the end, but exist as a distinct people. So on our first miracle of the sign of the end is the miracle that the Jews have even survived, that they have survived to this day. Again, we could go on and on and on with this particular point, but it's just miraculous. And so that is the first sign. And this is what kept these people going during the time, they didn't see the sort of things we see. Now, they had a second sign, too, and that, we put it this way, as their enemies have done to Israel, so God will do to them. All right, we're also told God will bless those that bless and curse those that curse. Now, why is that interesting as far as we're concerned? Well, in the scripture, as you read through the Old Testament, you will find a number of different nations that attempted to wipe out Israel. If you read, you know, when they're going away to the Promised Land, there's the Ammonites, Edomites, the Moabites, the Philistines, the Amalekites, all of them attempted to wipe out Israel. And God said to Abram, I'm going to curse those that try to curse your people. And specifically in the Old Testament, there are direct passages that pronounce judgment, condemnation, and eradication to these groups. In other words, you're not going to exist any longer, the Lord said, because of what you've done to the nation of Israel. In other words, you will cease to exist. Although Israel continues to exist, you will not. In a book written in 1995 called, let me get it here, where are we at? Okay, I'm sorry here, one second. Yeah, here we go. In 1995, called The Archaeology of Society in the Holy Land. Listen to this. By the time of Roman rule around 63 BC, all right, the people of Ammon, Edom, and Moab had lost their distinct identities and were assimilated into Roman culture, close quote. Even before the time of Christ, there are no Ammonites, there are no Edomites, there are no Moabites, and of course there's no Philistines either. They had all lost their national identity. Each and every one that God pronounced judgment with by the time of Christ, they're gone. The Jews still remain. But here's what's fascinating. There's also another prediction about the time of the end, and that's with another nation that attempted, again, to eradicate at the beginning Israel, and that's the nation of Egypt. God predicted Egypt would still exist at the time of the end. Not only that, they would build a monument in their country to the Lord. Let me ask you something. Are there still Egyptians today? Sure are. So if my math is right, okay, let's see. God says Israel's going to exist at the time of the end. So is Egypt, but these other five other nations aren't. We look around, what do we see? Exactly as the Bible predicted. So in other words, this is something, again, predicted anywhere from 2,000 to 3,500, 4,000 years ago. And here in 2018, we see it happen exactly as the Bible says. Now, the real big one is the one that we've seen in our days. Israel will miraculously return to its ancient homeland. This is the big sign. This is something these commentators look forward to. They never saw. If we had more and more time, we've got great quotations from these commentators about what they would expect to see at the time of the end, about Israel becoming a modern state, coming back to their ancient homeland. They all predicted it. And yet, some of these, I got one quote that was from 1789, and basically the author said, well, of course they're coming back to their ancient homeland. Can you imagine that? Saying that 17 centuries after they're gone, one in 1880, same thing. Oh, of course they're coming back. Yeah, 1,800 years after being scattered, they're not even near coming back. They're across the face of the earth. But this is the point. Now, why did they say this? Basically because of the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 21:24. When talking about the judgment of the people of Israel, he said they will fall by the sword, be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until, this little word until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In other words, you're going to be scattered, but God's not through with you yet. God's not through at all with you yet. There's going to be a time you're going to come back to your land. And that was the promise all the way back to the Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Ezekiel. And the same thing true with the words of the Lord Jesus. So they're going to come back someday. They're going to come back as they were scattered from the four corners of the earth back to their ancient homeland. Now, what's interesting, we got the same prediction from Isaiah and also Ezekiel. But this is not talking about the Babylonian captivity, because it's very important. When they went to Babylon, they only went to one place and they came back from one place. This return is going to be from the four corners of the earth. The four corners of the earth. And that's exactly what happened on May 14th, 1948. The modern state of Israel was reborn against all odds of history for a second time. Remember, it's never happened to other nation even once. A second time, totally removed from their homeland, come back and formed a modern state. It is a miracle, but it's something that has been predicted by Scripture. And specifically, in Ezekiel 38:8, when it talks about a final battle that's going to take place, in the land of Israel. It's very clear when God is speaking to this leader of this coalition that will invade Israel, he said it will take place in the last days at the time of the end. Two times in the same verse, at the time of the end, there'll be an invasion of the nation of Israel. But the verse goes on to say, from a people that has basically recently returned to their ancient homeland. In other words, they've only recently come back. So the events of the end time could not happen until Israel returns. And it didn't happen for some 2,000 years, but it happened on May 14th, 1948, right in front of our very eyes. You know, what's amazing, when we do the program on his channel, many times I keep saying, you know, you can't make this stuff up. It is so minutely amazing. For example, the invasion that's going to take place in Israel in the last days, Ezekiel 38, 39, lists a number of nations, seven or eight, depending on how you divide them. Now, they give their ancient names, their ancient geographical area, you know, when Ezekiel's day. So you put in the modern names, and it's amazing how it fits what's happening right now in 2018. About a month ago, Erdogan, the leader of Turkey, he just won last Sunday, this fake election they had there. He's another one of these rulers for life. Anyway, he talked about the four noble nations, You know who he said their four noble nations are? Turkey, Iran, Russia, Northern Sudan. Who are four of the nations listed by Ezekiel that's going to invade Israel? Turkey, Russia, Iran, Northern Sudan, with their ancient names, Kut, Rosh, Kush, Bet-Togarmah, Gomer, Persia, just as the Bible says. And again, you can't make this stuff up. It is literally amazing with what's going on. Now, all that to say this, God means what he says, and he says what he means. The same God, and this is why I love doing this subject, the same God that has promised you and I certain things is the same God that promised the world would be like this. And so you can trust him. He's going to bring about all these things in your life and in my life. You can take the promises of God and believe them today, no matter what you're going through, simply because he is the God of all creation. He is the God of the universe. He is the God that's basically running the whole show. So do not, please, do not, you know, lose faith here. Do not somehow think that all hope is lost. It's not, because everything is happening right on schedule, right exactly with what the Lord has to say. You know, recently we had the loss of Billy Graham, and Billy was someone who meant an awful lot to so many of us. I tell you, he meant an awful lot to me. When I was an unbeliever, this was really weird. My dad had left my brother and I and my mother. We were living together in a small little house right after high school. It was a really difficult time. We were both, my brother and I, are lost as can be. And my mother would be praying for us, but, you know, we didn't care what in the world she said. Well, one night I came home, and I can't remember, I was drunk, stoned, whatever it was. And the TV was on. My mother had gone to bed. The TV was on. And it was Billy Graham. So I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting there, starting watching. Oh, this is pretty good, you know. And I listened to him. It was powerful, and it just started happening in my life, because my life was, you know, on the downhill trend, and it just got me. And a few months later, in 1970 of March, on a Friday night, I went to Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, and that night I gave my life to Christ, because the Lord had been setting the stage for that to happen, and Billy was a huge, huge influence on that. So it was something that was very, very meaningful to me, his life. Anyway, right after Billy died, I got a text from my wife, and she puts it in big letters, and she says, "You're not going to believe this." I said, "What's this?" Well, where she works, it's on a right outside of the 10 freeway in Ontario, Montclair, that area in L.A. County, and they've got one of these huge billboards there, you know, these electronic billboards that, you know, shows you get two pizzas for a certain amount, or you can buy this car. You've seen those, right? They're doing more and more of those, you know, the electronic thing that catches your eyes. Anyway, she says, "You're not going to believe it. I looked outside at the billboard, and there was a picture of Billy." I said, "You're kidding me." She said, "No, Billy Graham's on the billboard there. There's hundreds of thousands of people that are going to, you know, drive by and see him in the next couple of weeks, because they keep these things up for like 2 weeks." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Did it say anything?" She said, "Yeah, just two words." I said, "What?" It said, "Gone home." Yeah. Can you imagine that? the Billy's still breaching people after he's gone. I mean, that guy, he's incredible. He's gone home, but can you imagine what that did to people driving by there, that billboard there? Because this is a very busy area, but trust me, the 10 freeway there, it's nuts. And I was just thinking about what a tremendous testimony that is. He's gone home. But anyway, all that to say this, and this is I'll sum up what we've said this morning. Billy Graham was once asked by a reporter, a secular reporter, are you an optimist or a pessimist? And Billy said, I'm an optimist. And the guy said, why? You know, in this world, all this is going on, the terrible things, Christians being persecuted, this and that, and you Christians are optimists? He said, why? And Billy says, because I've read the last chapter of the book of Revelation, and we win. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we do win. Thank you that you're working your word out through the world today. We thank you for the miraculous things you are doing right now in front of our eyes, showing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. And thank you for Billy, Lord, for his life, his ministry, and his testimony. And thank you that we do win. So I pray for each of us today to encourage us if we're going through things, to wondering how in the world can we survive what's taking place. It seems so tough. It seems insurmountable that we see in the past against insurmountable odds. You've kept the nation of Israel going. With insurmountable odds, you fulfilled these promises you made so long ago. And Lord, with insurmountable odds, you're going to do the same thing in each of our lives too. We thank you for it. We thank you for living in this day and age, for what you have done, are doing, and will do. And we just are so overwhelmed by your goodness, by your grace. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us the privilege of living in these days and seeing the sort of things that so many people long to see for the last 2,000 years. They didn't see. They didn't see these signs of the end. They never saw the rebirth of Israel. They never saw the coalition of nations gathering to attack them. But they saw it by faith, and they believed it was going to happen because they believed you. And Lord, we don't have to go by faith now. We just have to open our eyes and see what you're doing. We thank you for that. We thank you for being with us, and thank you for this church, for what you're doing here. I'm so much thank you for this wonderful, wonderful group. Continue to bless it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.